Well, good morning. My name is Michael Rhodes, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. And if you have a Bible this morning, go ahead and you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to continue marching through this letter that a church planter named Paul has written. And he's written to this letter, and there's a young church in the city of Thessalonica, and he is writing to them, and they're really becoming burgeoning in their faith, but the issue is they live in a really hostile city toward the gospel. And so he's writing this letter, trying to encourage them, trying to give them hope. And so if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, well, you've heard a similar sermon, you've heard a similar application, and that is to boldly and sincerely proclaim Jesus. To boldly and sincerely point people to Jesus. That's what our lives should be about. As people who have said, I trust in Jesus, I want to follow Jesus with my life. Part of following Jesus is pointing other people to Jesus. Now, here's the really cool thing. And with our connection groups here at Veritas, many of you are involved in those. If you're unfamiliar with those, what we try to do in those groups is take what we hear on Sunday morning and then talk about it within a smaller group of people and apply those sermons to our lives. And when you've talked for 2 straight weeks about boldly proclaiming Jesus, as pastors we go, are they hearing? Are they listening? And then throughout last week, I heard multiple stories from you guys about how encouraged you've been to begin proclaiming Jesus or to proclaim Jesus even more than you were already doing. And it's super encouraging to us as pastors. First off, it's encouraging because you actually listen to what we're saying sometimes. But you listen. You take Jesus seriously. That's the amazing thing about this church. Guys, you take God's word seriously. And you don't just listen to it. You want to obey it. And so it's super encouraging for me as a pastor when I get an email last week that says, hey, in our connection group, we've had some men in our group that are really challenged that they need to be proclaiming Jesus to their neighbors. So we're praying for opportunities to talk to our neighbors about Jesus now. It's super encouraging to me as a pastor when I hear of a school employee that had a kid come to them this week, and they were able to point that child to Jesus. And the thought was, man, I don't know what this could look like if more people hear about this, but I'm still going to point this kid to Jesus. There's the story of the financial advisor that I saw at lunch the other day, and he goes, man, our group is really taking this whole call to proclaim Jesus seriously. We're praying for opportunities. I'm praying for my coworkers that I would be able to talk to them about Jesus. People wanting to tell their neighbors about Jesus. Teachers wanting to tell their students about Jesus. Businessmen wanting to tell their coworkers about Jesus. Because you realize that Jesus is the most important. Isn't that incredible that people want to put this into practice? But how incredible is it if your neighbors find out that you've shared Jesus with another neighbor, and so the rest of your neighbors begin to go, that's the weird Christian. I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. What happens when the school board finds out that you're telling your kids about Jesus? How incredible is it that at that point? How incredible is it if you get passed up for a promotion at your job because your boss found out you were telling other people about Jesus? Guys, that's not an unrealistic result. And what we're going to see this morning is that's not an unrealistic result, that's actually a promised result. That when you tell people about Jesus, the world isn't going to like it. And after 2 weeks of being super fired up about, let's go tell everybody about Jesus, what we're going to see this morning is that it's not always the most fun results that come because of it. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, what we're going to realize this morning is that suffering comes with pointing people to Jesus. But not only, the biggest part of the text isn't going to be just about suffering, though. We're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about pain and affliction. But we're going to talk about what it looks like for the rest of us to support those who are suffering because they stand up for Jesus. So this morning, how seriously will you take the command when it gets hard? And then for the rest of us, how seriously will we take the call to support those who are suffering? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 and we'll walk back through it. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, this is Paul and Silas. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us and as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So this is what's going on. Again, Paul is this kind of traveling church planner. He's going around to all these different places and he's telling people about Jesus. He's establishing churches. And then once he gets the church established, he goes to another town, does the same thing, establishes another church. Well, he has great love for these people, right? Because he's established a church there. He's really gotten to know them. He's seen many people come to faith in Christ. And the cities around, it was not a popular time to be a Christian. So he goes to Thessalonica and he shares the gospel with these people. Many people come to know the Lord. As they come to know the Lord, the rest of the city doesn't like it. So they end up forming a mob and running the Apostle Paul out of town. So then he goes to other places. So what he's doing, what we just read, Paul has gone on to the city of Athens. And he's there and he's really concerned about how the Thessalonians are doing. Because he had to leave very abruptly because he was run out of town. So here's a young church. Some people say Paul may have only been there a few weeks. And then he had to leave abruptly. So these people he loves deeply are very young in their faith in a really hostile environment. And so he's super concerned for their faith. Are they holding fast? Are they standing firm in their faith? And so he goes, you know what? I can't get back to you guys. If I go back there, they're going to run me out of town again. But I can't hold it in any longer. I've got to send somebody to you because I know you're going through a lot and I want to see if your faith is still firm. So he sends Timothy, young Timothy, kind of his disciple. I'm going to send Timothy to go check on you because he has the potential of being accepted a little more than I would if I walked back into this city where they formed a mob and ran me out. So he sends Timothy to them, not really knowing what Timothy's going to bring back and report about the Thessalonians. Well, what comes back is super encouraging. They're faithful. They're loving. They kindly remember Paul. They're not hating on Paul. Like, I can't believe you got me into this, Paul. Like, that's not them at all. It's, oh, thank you, Paul. Like, we remember you kindly because you pointed us to Jesus. And so that's what's happening here. Paul couldn't get there. He sends Timothy. Timothy brings back a report, and the report is really good stuff. Really good stuff. And so Paul ends up thanking God for what God has done through them, for helping them be faithful. So And he says, man, I want to support you more. I long to be there with you. I know you're young in your faith. I want to support you more. And ultimately what we see here is a wonderful picture of a faith family. A local church, a wonderful picture of a faith family. A family that suffers well and a faith family that supports well. A faith family that suffers well and supports well. So we're going to start with the sufferers, those that were suffering. Let's read verses 3 and 4 again. He says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it's come to pass and just as you know. Affliction. It shows up multiple times in verse 3. You've been moved by these afflictions. Verse 4, we suffer afflictions. Verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, the Thessalonians were afflicted. They were suffering. There was tribulation. There was calamity. There was oppression. There was pain. There was suffering. A suffering young church. Why were they suffering? They were suffering because they had stood up for Jesus. They were suffering because they had stood up for Jesus. Keep in mind, Paul had gone to Philippi before he went to Thessalonica. There he had been beaten, stripped of his clothes, thrown into prison. He gets to Thessalonica. They form the mob. They run him out of town. That's the context the Thessalonians are living in, right? Not a, man, you're free to do whatever you want. You're free to believe whatever you want. No, if you believe in Jesus, we're going to beat you, strip you, and run you out of town. And so they're suffering much affliction. Now this morning, when I talk about suffering, I want to be careful that we stick to the text. This morning, just a little disclaimer. I'm not talking about just general physical, mental, emotional suffering this morning. I'm also not diminishing those things, okay? That's just not the topic this morning. We're talking about people that were suffering because of their faith in Jesus. Is cancer real? Absolutely. Is it terrible? Do people suffer with it? Absolutely. Not diminishing that at all. But the point of the text this morning is not just general suffering, okay? Or hurtful sickness because of the curse of sin. The suffering, the affliction, the oppression that's happening in this text this morning is because people stood up for Jesus. So again, not diminishing, it's just not the text. But it's a hard concept for us to grasp here in America, right? We love our freedom. We should love our freedom. But because of our freedom that we get to show up on a Sunday morning and not worry if somebody's going to bust in the doors and tell us we've got to shut this place down. I don't think that crossed anybody's mind this morning, because it shouldn't, because we live in a free place and it's wonderful, right? Right? That's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. So affliction and tribulation because of our faith in Jesus, because we've boldly proclaimed Jesus, is kind of a foreign concept. Because rarely, if ever, will we face potential death because of our faith in Jesus, if we're living in America. I'm not talking about somebody laughed at you because you believed in Jesus. I'm not talking about somebody that slammed a door in your face because you believed in Jesus. I'm talking about people that were beaten and run out of town because they stood up for Jesus. But what does that look like for us? Because that's not the reality for most of us, right? What does it look like for us to suffer affliction because of our faith in Jesus? It looks like you being treated differently because of your faith. It looks like you being isolated from your coworkers, from your neighbors, from people that you thought were friends because you stood up for Jesus. It's people that come from countries that don't believe in Jesus. And it's not free It's not a free place to be a Christian. And they come here and they find out the good news about Jesus. And when they find out the good news about Jesus, they go, yes, I believe that. And then we go, all right, now you need to tell your family. And it's the threat that their family disowns them and shuns them because of their faith in Jesus. My first trip to Southeast Asia, where we were proclaiming Jesus, I remember talking to a college student. And he was so, so excited about his faith in Jesus. And he had become a believer like 6 months before. And I said, what does your family think about it? He goes, whoa, I haven't even told them yet. Why haven't you told them? Because as soon as I tell them, I'm going to lose all my inheritance. And they may never talk to me again. Guys, that's the reality. For some of you here in America, though, your job literally may be on the line one day if you boldly proclaim Jesus. Now, when I say boldly proclaim Jesus, don't forget chapter 2, where it wasn't just bold proclamation, but Paul did it with sincerity too, with gentleness and love. So don't go into your workplace being stupid. I don't know another word. Don't be foolish, all right? Don't go yelling at people saying, you need to believe in Jesus. Like, you might need to get fired if you act like that at your workplace, okay? So don't do that. But when you have opportunities to tell people about Jesus at your work, or if it's on a lunch break, like do your work and work really hard at your job. But if you have that opportunity that the Lord places in front of you, step into it. But just know that if you step into it, somebody may find out about it and you may get passed up for the job promotion. Are you willing to do that? I just heard recently of a church plant in our network that's meeting at a public school until they can get a building one day, maybe. And somebody wrote a pretty scathing article about them because of their beliefs, and now it's going to the school board whether they're going to get to continue to meet in that church or not. That's not some distant, far-off land. That's a church within our network of churches. This is the type of affliction that we have the potential to face here in America. It may not be like what the Thessalonians were experiencing, but you may be treated differently. And parts of your life may be on the line. Is Jesus worth it for you? So how do we suffer well for Jesus? Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. In verse 3 again, says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. To be destined was to be by God's intent set. It was appointed by the Lord that this should happen. It's not by chance. It's not by God's wrath. It's by his set understanding. He knew what was going on. You were destined for affliction. That's a sermon that doesn't preach very well in most places, right? The church, destined for greatness, right? No, the church, destined for suffering. We were destined for this. The we there, all the commentaries, everything that I studied, nobody really knows if Paul's saying, we being Paul and Silas, we being the Thessalonians and Paul, or we as general Christians. We were destined for suffering. It's not a popular sermon to preach, guys. I don't like standing before you and going, hey, suffering's coming. You keep proclaiming Jesus. That's what's going to come. Because I know the pain that many of you will walk through because of it. Is Jesus worth it? But don't be surprised. This is completely countercultural. It's countercultural to even a lot of churches, what they preach. They preach, we're going to pray that you get out of the suffering. Paul's going, no, you were destined for the suffering. There's misconceptions. We should just avoid suffering. We should run from it. Or you think, man, I've done something wrong. That's why I'm suffering. No, maybe you've done exactly what God's called you to do because you've boldly proclaimed Jesus and now you're suffering. And you can be content that you're right where God wants you to be. So Paul and Silas, they say, when we were with you in verse 4, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. Hey, we promised this was coming. And just as it has come to pass, we promised it was coming. You were destined for this, and it's come true. You're suffering affliction. So one, how to suffer well for Jesus? Don't be surprised. Two, be faithful. Be faithful. Verses 6 and 7. I know you think we're skipping a bunch of verses because we are, because we're going to come back to those in a second. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Be faithful. The report said, remember, Timothy goes and he comes back, and the report that Timothy gives Paul is they've been faithful. They've been loving. They kindly remember us. And Paul says, we've been comforted by that. This idea of being comforted by that is kind of a combination of exhorting and encouraging and comforting all putting together. And it's this idea of coming alongside. Right now, I have the joy of herding cats, or also known as coaching a first and second grade flag football team. All right? So coaching my son's flag football team, and you know, they don't always get it right. They don't always listen, but it's the, when they don't always get it right, me having to kind of get down on a knee on their level, pull them into the side and go, hey, I'm going to come alongside you. Like, this is, I know we didn't get it that time. 1 week, we got one first down the whole game. We didn't even get, like, one first down. We were bad. I'm the offensive coordinator, too. But it was, they didn't fire me then. But it's coming alongside them and saying, hey, we can do this. I'm in this with you, right? The same word, that coming alongside word, is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. It's this idea of the Comforter has come. Hey, you're not in this by yourself. Be faithful. Continue in it. Because the way you suffer encourages other believers. The way you suffer encourages other believers. So that when in the midst of going through affliction, because you've boldly proclaimed Jesus, the way you go through that is not just for your sake. Because other people around you are watching going, wow. Wow. I want my faith to be that strong. And it's such an encouragement to other people because of your faithfulness there. Because God's faithfulness through you there. Now, what were they encouraged by? It says in verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Your faith in suffering was what encouraged people. That was what was going on. Your faith. Not how strong you were through the suffering. Not that you never showed emotion through the suffering. Not your steadiness through the suffering. No, your faith through the suffering. So some of you, you proclaim Jesus and you're being isolated at a job or with neighbors or friends, whoever that may be. It's not that you can say, man, I can't say that this is painful. No, you can say it's painful. It is painful. It's hard. But in the midst of those emotions that are very legitimate, will you remain faithful, and will your faith be the thing that encourages others? In verse 8, we find that not only we shouldn't be surprised, we should be faithful, but in verse 8, we see that we should stand fast. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. This is Paul saying, hey, you've put life and vigor into my ministry because of the way that you have suffered well. So stand fast. Stand fast, stand firm when the affliction comes. Don't quit, don't give up. I went to college right in outside of Charleston, South Carolina, so we were super near the coast, and we would often go to the beach, and just being, you know, goofy college guys, we would go to the beach, and you probably did this even as a kid. You'd stand in the ocean, you know, not like super high up, but you try to dig your feet into the ocean floor and stand there and see how many waves could hit you before you got knocked off balance. And then you realize pretty quickly, like, the ocean is way stronger than I am, right? And no matter how firm you thought your feet were, you ended up getting knocked off. But then probably a couple hundred yards down from where we used to go to the beach, there was this big pier. And people are standing there on top of the pier, walking around, having great conversation. The waves are pounding the pier over and over and over. But these people are able to stand fast on top of the pier because the foundation was firm. Stand firm when affliction comes. Are you going to be, when affliction comes because you've boldly stood up for Jesus, when the affliction comes, are you going to be like me standing on the ocean floor getting pounded by the waves of affliction? Are you going to be standing on a firm foundation? Are you going to be standing on the pier going, I know that this is hard right now, but Jesus is worth it? So for the sufferer, there's no surprises. Be faithful, stand fast. But the rest of this passage really talks more than just about suffering. But how do we support those that are suffering for Jesus' sake? Now, for many of you, you go, I'm not experiencing suffering. That's okay. You don't have to like crave it, all right? I want you to crave standing up for Jesus and being bold in your faith. But the rest of this is for every single one of us in here, especially if we know someone suffering for Jesus. How do we support well during that time? Let's go back to verse 1, and first thing we need to do is feel their suffering. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Paul is in anguish. He said, when we could bear it no longer, when we couldn't take it any longer. Because remember, he's far away in Athens. Young church in Thessalonica, he's far away. He goes, I can't take it any longer. I can't bear it. The idea of bearing something there is an idea of a covering. Like a thatch roof over something. Something that covers you from the rain. And he goes, when I could bear it no longer, I had to take the roof off. I could bear it no longer. I take the protection away because I know you're suffering and it may cost me to send Timothy back to you. I'm going to take that off because it's worth for me feeling your pain and feeling your suffering. When somebody is suffering for Jesus, fill their suffering with them. Fill the suffering with them. Paul says, I was willing to be left alone. He sent Timothy, so he's in Athens alone. Two of the few previous places he had come from. I can't say this enough. He had been beaten. He had been stripped. He had been thrown into prison, and he had been run out of town. So if he gets left by himself, he's putting himself in major danger again. But he goes, I love you Thessalonians enough that I'm going to send somebody to you and I'm willing to be left by myself because you need a faith family with you. When somebody's suffering for Jesus' sake, don't leave them alone. So fill their suffering. In verse 2, be present. Verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker or servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Be present. Show up. Show up. That's what a faith family does. Show up when someone's suffering because of their faith. If you can't get there, get somebody else to go. Imagine this. What does it look like if we play out that scenario of, let's just take the financial advisor I was ran into this week. He shares the gospel with somebody. And people go, I'm not going to be a part of this because you're telling me about Jesus. And his boss says, yeah, you're done. You're not going to do this. Now, we're not talking laws and what's legal and all that kind of stuff. But somehow, he or she gets forced out. And his connection group finds out what happened. How incredible is it that that night that he loses his job, when he shows up at his house, somebody from his connection group comes over with a meal and says, I'm thinking about you. You stood up for Jesus, and I'm going to hold you up in the process. And when he goes 6 months and he can't find any work because he stood up for Jesus, his connection group begins to pay his mortgage payments and pay the bills that he can't pay anymore because he doesn't have a job. Imagine that kind of faith family. That's a faith family that supports those that suffer well for Jesus. So be present. But what do you say? That's the hard thing, because you want to come in and go, it's going to be all right. He just lost his job. He doesn't feel that, right? You've all been there. When you're going through really hard times, the Christian comes in and just wants to say something kind and nice, and they're trying, but they say really dumb things. You've been there, you know, you're giggling because you've been there. Or maybe you tried that at one point and it didn't work. Because saying something in the moment just doesn't make somebody feel better, right? So what did Timothy go to do? Establish them, exhort them in their faith, point them back to Jesus. Be with them. And when you get an opportunity, with as much wisdom and grace as you can, point them back to Jesus. Encourage them, establish them, strengthen them, come alongside them, point them to truth. Because the goal, it says in verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. The goal is that people who stand up for Jesus wouldn't waver. And then in verse 5, we see that if you want to support well, you show concern. Paul says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul felt the weight of it all. He didn't just show curiosity, though. He showed concern. It wasn't just, what happened? What happened? What happened? It was, man, I'm sorry this has happened. I'm going to come alongside you. And he showed great, great concern, because here was his fear, that he had come and he told them about Jesus, and that had Satan come in and distracted them and tempted them. And he goes, man, my ministry was in vain or just empty. Was it worth it? That's what I'm concerned about. If my ministry was worth it, did you last? And the report he gets back was, man, they did. They were faithful. There's only two times in Scripture when it talks about Satan being called the tempter. The other time was when Jesus was actually tempted by Satan when he started his ministry. And the whole idea there was Satan was trying to distract Jesus from accomplishing God's plan. And that's what's happening here. Paul's going, Thessalonians, I'm worried that Satan is going to come in and distract you from accomplishing what God has for you, and he's going to distract you with affliction and suffering. How do we support well? We feel their suffering. We're present. We encourage. We show concern. In verse 9, we praise God. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. A church is suffering. They're afflicted and in distress. And Paul goes, what can I do to thank God for that? God was honored and praised because of faithful people suffering. When people in this faith family suffer because they stood up for Jesus, The rest of us need to praise our God, not try to pray them out of it. Praise our God for being faithful. It says to return or to render, to give back all that's God's. God did the work among the Thessalonians. Let's praise him for it. It wasn't their work. It was God's work through them. God was the only one that allowed them to be faithful in it. He was the only one gracious that did that. It was all God's work. And then finally in verse 10, we see that Paul prays to support them. When he couldn't be there, he still prays for them. I'm going to read 9 and 10 again. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Here's Paul going, you're a young church. You're still lacking some of the foundational things, and I'm going to pray that I can get back to you to disciple you more and more. Church, we want to be a church that is about the next generation. And there are some bold college students, bold high schoolers, bold middle schoolers, bold kids in this church. And when they go to their schools and they go with their friends and they tell people about Jesus and they're shunned by their friends, man, every adult needs to surround those kids. I did youth ministry for 12 years and this hits home. Adults surround them. They're boldly proclaiming Jesus. And what they need is your support. Not to pray, man, get this kid out of this. No, praise God that they're doing it. And you come alongside them and support them. A true faith family suffers well. And a true faith family supports well. Christians show up, they support, and they give thanks to God when other people suffer. So what I want you to know this morning is this. As a believer, stand up for Jesus and hold up his followers. Stand up for Jesus and hold up his followers. Because affliction is what we were destined to experience because of our faith. And we can't do it alone. Stand up for Jesus and hold up his followers. Imagine if we did this. How many more of you would be so bold to go tell more people about Jesus if you knew your church had your back when you did it? Imagine when a birth family disowns somebody, how a faith family steps in is even better. Imagine when you lose your job, how the faith family surrounds you because you stood up for Jesus. Imagine when you're shunned at your school by a professor. Imagine a faith family that surrounds you. That's the type of church we want to be, where there's more people courageously pointing people to Jesus because they know they're going to be held up by their faith family. What if we became that church? That every Sunday we boldly went out of these doors, not foolishly, but with great sincerity, and we shared Jesus and we showed Jesus to people, even if it was going to be with suffering attached to it. How amazing would it be for us all to go willingly to do that because we knew the rest of us in this room were going to hold you up. And when you stood up for Jesus, the faith family was going to hold you up. That's the type of church we want to be, guys. And I'm thankful that that's the type of church we already are. But I want it to grow more and more, to become greater and greater. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Not one of the great promises that we want to hold on from Jesus, right? Man, the world hated me, so it's going to hate you, right? Isn't it amazing that we had an example of what it looked like to be bold all the way to the cross? to shed his blood, for his body to be broken. That's our God. That's the example that we have. Jesus, who set the pace for us. And when I finish here, we're going to take communion. And that's what I want you to remember this morning. The world hates, is going to hate us, but it hated Jesus first. And it hated Jesus, and it led to not only much affliction, it led to his death. So remember that as you take communion this morning. That Jesus set the example for us. Are we willing to follow that example? And when people follow that example, are we willing to support them in the process? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for a church that is faithfully proclaiming you. And God, I want us to be a church that supports the rest of us when they proclaim you. But may we not be just the supporters, but Lord, may we be the ones that also stand up for you. May we be a church that stands up and supports, that suffers and supports, God. We can't do that apart from you. God, thank you for setting the example by sending your son to die. We remember that this morning, and we're grateful for Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen.